Read to you this morning Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, as we consider your word this day, we pray that you would cause us to grow in wisdom, to be a people who know and love and cherish you, your Son Jesus, and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in our study of Romans thus far, we have seen that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. And the first way it does that is, the way that Paul has been explaining in chapter 1, verse 18, and that he will continue explaining all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. So the first way the gospel reveals God's righteousness is by proclaiming God's righteous judgment, his righteous wrath against all human unrighteousness. The gospel proclaims the wrath of God against all unrighteousness of men. God is a just judge who will judge all unrighteousness, whether committed by Jews or committed by Gentiles. Now, this conclusion would have disturbed many Jews, right? While they would agree that God was going to judge the Gentiles, they felt that their possession of the law and of circumcision would shield them in the day of judgment. Paul denies this. Mere possession of the law and of circumcision are no guarantee of salvation. Right, that is what Paul argues in chapter 2, verse 17, through the end of that chapter. Such gifts are only of value if we respond to them in faith, right? Listening to what they say and doing it. So, if you've read your Old Testament, had Israel done that? No. Right? The Old Testament reveals that Israel repeatedly refused to trust God and to obey his law. Remember Stephen's words in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, when Stephen is speaking to those who are about to stone him. He says to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Right? Though the Jews had received the law, though they had been blessed by God and chosen amongst all the nations of the earth as his own special people, they had repeatedly rebelled against God, persecuted his prophets, and finally crucified his son, their very own Messiah. The Jews were as guilty as, if not more guilty than, the Gentiles. Now, this conclusion would have provoked numerous objections, right, as you can imagine. And it's to these objections that Paul turns in the remainder of his discussion here in chapter 3. Today, we explore Paul's answer to the first of these objections and consider what his answer teaches us about the privilege of being privileged. Paul has, you recall, been engaging with a fictional debate partner. Look all the way back at chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself." Right? Paul has been having this engagement with a fictional debate partner. And so he continues that engagement by responding to potential objections. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Right? This is the first objection that would be raised. But there are four objections that Paul is going to respond to throughout this. And I've given you that litany of objections in your outline. What is the advantage of being a Jew in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2? Then he will address, you know, Jewish unbelief doesn't nullify God's faithfulness, does it? That's his next question. And the next two questions, by the way, are rhetorical in nature, okay, even though the New King James doesn't indicate that. Third, God's ability to turn unrighteousness to his glory doesn't undermine his righteous judgment or human responsibility, does it? And then finally, so are Jews better than Gentiles? These are the four questions that Paul's going to consider here in the remainder of this discussion of human sinfulness. And it's the first of those questions that I want to consider today, right? Paul writes again in verses 1 and 2, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Right, Paul imagines his opponent asking, hey, if Jews are going to be faced divine judgment just like Gentiles, then what possible advantage is there in being Jewish? Doesn't your argument, Paul, undermine the entire Old Testament and the calling of Israel as God's elect, his chosen, his special people? And so Paul responds, right? He wants to respond to that question. What advantage then has the Jew, or what's the profit of circumcision? And notice Paul's simple answer: much in every way. Paul insists that God has clearly blessed the Jews. He's favored the Jews in many ways, right? While both Jews and Gentiles are sinful by nature, and thus subject by nature to God's righteous judgment, this doesn't mean that the two are identical in all respects. Right? Jesus himself declared to the Samaritan woman, as Alan emphasized last week in our sermon on John chapter 4, right? Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Right, were the Jews, remember the Samaritan woman asks, were the Jews or the Samaritans correct about where God wanted people to offer sacrifices in the Old Covenant? Jesus answers quite bluntly, the Jews are right. You Samaritans should have listened. Right, you're wrong, in other words, right? Okay, you're wrong. And the Jews were, salvation is of the Jews, right? In other words, Jesus himself acknowledged the privilege of being Jewish. And Paul is simply acknowledging that same thing in our text, right? What is the advantage of being a Jew? Much in every way, right? Paul expands upon this summary later in Romans 9. In fact, all these questions that Paul asks here in Romans chapter 3, and that he answers in quick succession, he returns to later in Romans 9 through 11, and he answers at greater length, right? So right here, because it's not really, these are just objections he's considering, he just responds to them really quickly. But later, he's going to consider them in more detail. So in Romans chapter 9, Paul expands upon this answer of much in every way. Notice what he writes in Romans 9, verses 3 through 5. I've given you this passage in your handout. He says, for I could wish, right, Paul's reporting about himself. He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are, now notice the way he describes them, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. All right, so notice the number of ways that God blessed the Jews. Right, they had the adoption. Right, they were adopted as God's own sons in their father Abraham. They had seen the Shekinah glory of God in the tabernacle and the temple. They had inherited the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenants. They had experienced the Exodus from Egypt. They had received the law through Moses. They had been given instructions on the proper way to serve God with the sacrificial system. They had heard the prophets promise the glories that were to come with the arrival of the Messiah. So, what's the advantage of being a Jew? Much in every way. Paul could go on, right? He could list many other things, but here's just a sampling. So Paul then goes on in our text and identifies the chief blessing which God had given the Jews, that they alone, of all the nations on earth, were entrusted with the oracles, the words of God himself. They had been given the law, right? This was their chief honor, their chief privilege. Notice Paul says, chiefly, because to them, right? What's the advantage of being a Jew? Chiefly, because to them were committed the oracles of God. Now remember that Paul has already alluded to this back in chapter 2, verse 17, where he said, indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on what? And you rest on the law. And you make your boast in God, and you know his will. And you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So Paul is insisting in chapter 3, verse 2, that which the Jews boasted in as their chief gift, it was actually accurate. They were right, right? That was their chief gift. It was something to boast in it, right? The problem was not that they had that gift, right? It's not that that was a lie. That wasn't really their gift. Their gift was elsewhere. The problem was what they did with their gift. The problem is that they despised the gift that God had given them. They abused the privilege that God had given them. But Paul acknowledges it, that it was a gift. It is a gift. Fundamentally, God's law was a gift to Israel. Providentially, Bob read the Ten Commandments this morning. And the Ten Commandments are a gift. They're a gift. They're a gift to the Jews. They're a gift to human society. So there's Paul's answer, right? Told you they're succinct. So I've got to be long-winded, right? Paul's succinct, so I'll be long-winded. No. So let us expand upon Paul's words about Jewish privilege and then consider what they reveal to us about privilege in general. Right, identity politics likes to talk a lot about privilege, right? Certain people are more privileged than others, and they say, this isn't fair. So they speak a lot about white privilege or male privilege or heterosexual privilege, etc. Right? So how do Paul's words relate to this modern problem? First, Paul insists that the Jews did indeed have advantages or privileges that distinguished them from all other nations on earth. They were blessed in unique ways, right? The reason Paul says this is that it's true, Right? That's why he says it. It's true. They were blessed, right? The Old Testament scriptures had highlighted the many ways that God had privileged Israel, chiefly, again, by giving them the law. So we sing the Psalms. You should know, right? Every kid should know what's the longest of the Psalms in the Psalter. Psalm 119. And what is the theme of Psalm 119? The blessing of God's law. The gift of God's commandments, his ordinances, his precepts, his words, his oracles, his judgments. Right? All these words that it uses to describe the gift of God's law. Right? Note Moses' words to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4 of this right theme of the blessing of God's law is a unique blessing for Israel. It's not a rare theme in the Old Testament. It is pervasive. So consider Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've given you this passage in your handout. I apologize, by the way, for how small the print is, but I had to get it all in there. Okay? So here's what Paul says in Deuteronomy. Paul. Moses. Here's what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and following. Moses says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them." Notice what he says. I've underlined things for you. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes, and they will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Right? Why will they say, "Whoa, these people are wise and understanding"? Why will they say that? Because of the law. Because of God's law. Notice verse 7. "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it?" Right? No other nation on earth has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And verse 8. "And what great nation is there?" Right? Again, no other nation has this benefit. "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day?" Only, notice verse 9. So, how's Israel to respond to this incredible privilege that God has given them? "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And you shall teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb," that is on Mount Sinai, "when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" What was the chief blessing God had given to Israel? His law, right? His presence and his law. And so what was Israel to do? They were to trust God, and they were to keep the law. They were to treasure it. They were to teach that law to their children and their grandchildren, especially the Ten Commandments. Right. Psalm 147 similarly celebrates the way that God had privileged Israel by giving them his law. Notice Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. Again, this is in your handout. He declares, that is God. God declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. What's the unique way in which God blessed Israel? He gave them his statutes. He gave them his judgments. He did that for no other nation on earth. And so what should Israel do? How does the psalm close? Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Right? He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Israel was a privileged people. Israel was a privileged people. Now, that which was true of ancient Israel is now true of the church, the Israel of God in the new covenant. Right? What advantage then? Right? If we were to ask this question in our context, here's the way we would ask this question. What advantage then has the Christian? Or what is the profit of baptism? Right. Much in every way. Right. Much in every way. Chiefly that to you were entrusted the oracles of God. Right. Not only God's revelation of himself in the Old Testament, but also the Gospels of Christ, the letters of Paul, the general epistles, the revelation of St. John in the New Testament. This possession of the oracles of God makes us, even as Israel was, makes us a special people, a privileged people. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I've given you this in your handout. Peter writes, he says, but you, right, speaking to those who are in Christ, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special, that is, privileged people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All right, so I want you to meditate on what Peter says here, okay? First, I want you to note what Peter says about those outside of Christ, right? What is the implication of his words about those outside of Christ? Number one, they have not been called by God out of darkness. Number two, they are not the people of God. And number three, they have not obtained mercy. Those three things are true of all those who are outside of Christ. They have not been called by God out of darkness. Now, they may have been called externally, right, by the preaching of the word, but they haven't been called internally by the Spirit. So they have not been called by God out of darkness. They are not the people of God, and they have not obtained mercy. In other words, they do not have those privileges. But, right, so that's the one hand. On the other hand, all those in Christ do have those privileges, right? God has privileged us. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, his own privileged people. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has chosen us as the people of God. He has granted us mercy. So how ought we to respond to such incredible privilege? By praising the Lord, right? Isn't that what Peter says, right? Peter writes that we have been greatly privileged in order that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why has he called you a chosen nation, a royal priesthood? Why has he privileged you as his people? That you would praise him and give thanks to him. Note the similarity with Psalm 147, right? He declares his word to Jacob. That is, in the new covenant, us. his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, right? We are the holy nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Therefore, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We Christians are a privileged people. We are a special people, a unique people. Hence, let us praise the Lord, right? That's our calling. Now, that which is true of our identity as Christians is true in other areas of life as well. Here is a very simple principle that you must get into your bones. Some people are more privileged than others, and it's okay. Some people are more privileged than others. Privilege is inescapable. It is an inescapable concept. God has created a world in which there are myriad inequalities of privilege. Let us just consider a simple one. If you are a woman, right, then you have a privilege that men will never have, right? You have the capacity to nurture and sustain human life. Men do not possess that privilege. We don't. Should we complain? That's not fair, right? It's not fair. It's just not right, right? That's a recipe for a happy life, isn't it? Now, that type of differentiation is manifest all over the place. This is the nature of the world that God has made, right? So here are some examples that I came up with as I was just meditating on this, and proverbs to go along with them. Some people are wealthier than others. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Proverbs 10, verse 15. And so what's the result of that difference of privilege? Well, notice what Solomon says, Proverbs 19, 6 and 7. He says, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Well, that's just not fair. Right? But that's the world God has made. There are rich and poor. There are differences of wealth. Some people come from better families than others. Some people come from better families than others. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Proverbs 17, 6. Unless, of course, you never knew your father, or your father was a drunk or a scoundrel or an abuser. Right. Is he your glory then? No. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him, right? The righteous man's children are blessed after him. So some spouses are better than others. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 12, verse 4. Houses and riches and an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 19, 14. So let's imagine you got a stinker of a spouse, right? Can you complain? Well, if an excellent wife is of the Lord and I didn't get a good one, what's the deal, God? Right? Some people are more skilled than others. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Well, why didn't I get that skill? Why don't I have that ability? Why can't I jump like that? Okay, or whatever it is. Young and old have different privileges. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Proverbs 20:29. Right? We could go on. Right? The world is full of inequalities. Right? Right? Other ways in which some people are more privileged than others. This is the nature of the world. Some people are more privileged than others. Some people are more gifted than others. Now, as Alan indicated last week, right, cultural Marxism and identity politics, leftism, the Democratic Party, and certain members of the Republican Party, okay, want to identify privilege itself as a problem. Right? They say they don't like privilege. It's not fair that some people are more privileged than others. I assume you know this, but let me just let you in on a secret. That's a lie. They don't really object to privilege. It's a lie. Every society has those who are more privileged and those who are less so. Privilege is inescapable. People who say otherwise are lying, and they are endeavoring to deceive you. Why? Because they want to seize power from those who already have it. Egalitarians, those who say they want to level all distinctions, right, to make everyone equal, are lying. This is the genius of Animal Farm, right? Read it if you haven't read it, okay? Right, one way they lie is by trying to get you to feel guilty about the privileges you have. Well, why? Why would they try to get you to feel guilty about your privileges? Well, because then they can marginalize you and undermine your willingness to oppose them. Are you white? You should feel guilty and apologize for your privilege. Are you male? Are you heterosexual? Right? Again, whatever the situation is. But now let me ask you a question. Is that how Scripture tells you to respond to your privileges? Should you feel guilty? No. Scripture does not say to feel guilty for the gifts that God has given you, right? Biblically, the problem is not that we possess privileges that others do not possess. That is not a problem. The world is full of varied privileges. It is a design feature of the universe, right, that God has made. Privilege, again, is inescapable. The problem is that we fail to respond to the privileges that we've been given rightly. That was the Jews' problem. That is your problem. Right? We abuse our privileges. So, Bob read the Ten Commandments this morning. What's the last of the Ten Commandments, right? What's the Tenth Commandment? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Exodus 20, verse 17. Now, here's the question. Why would you be tempted to covet those things? Right? Why did God find it necessary to include this in the Ten Commandments? Well, because your neighbor's possessions are different than yours. He has privileges that you don't have, and you will be tempted to be envious of them, to be envious of his house or his spouse or his servants or his ox or his donkey or his car or his spoon, right? You could be envious of just about anything, right? So notice the way that God's law addresses inequalities of privilege differently than identity politics and cultural Marxism, right? Cultural Marxism says, again, that the problem is the inequalities. The problem is that some people have more privileges than others. Hence, we've got to eliminate the inequalities themselves. We must make everyone equal. What a joyful time that is, okay? Then we will have a blessed society. In other words, Marxism says, cultural Marxism, leftism, etc., right? Our problem as human beings is where? It's outside of me. It's in my circumstances. That's our problem as human beings. So what's the solution? Change the circumstances, right? Make everything equal. The scriptures don't identify the inequalities as the problem. What is the problem? The problem is our heart, right? That, right? What is it, James asks? What is it that causes wars and fights among us? It's not the inequalities. It is our envious hearts that covet what others rightly possess, right? I have an Oral-B toothbrush, and you have a Colgate toothbrush, and I like yours more than mine, and it's not fair that they're not all the same, and damn it if I won't have yours as my own, or no one will have it, right? Right? That's what it can be over something as stupid as a toothbrush. And it's this covetousness that Christ has come to conquer. He has come to change your heart. Not primarily your circumstances. He has sacrificed his life on the cross to forgive your covetousness. And he's risen from the dead so that you can replace that covetousness, that envy, with something else instead. Right, so what else? What does he replace it with? Right, how do we respond rightly, that is righteously, to our privileges? Right, to our privileges and to others' privileges. How do we respond rightly to such things? First, three things, right? So first, thank God for your privileges. Thank God for your privileges. Don't feel guilty for what you have. Thank God for what you have, for what he's given you. Don't envy what you do not have. Thank God for what you do have. Solomon declares, it's a lot of wisdom from Solomon, as you can imagine. Proverbs 15, verse 15. Meditate on this, right? He says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. All the days of the afflicted are evil, right? This is the victim mentality. I am afflicted, right? Somebody is always mistreating me. I can't believe what he has and what I don't have, or I can't believe what I have and he doesn't have. Right? All the days of the afflicted are evil. There's no bright day when you have a victim mentality. But he who is of a merry heart, right, who is filled with thankfulness, who is filled with gratitude, who says, wow, look at all of the good things that God has given me and that he's given my neighbor. Isn't God generous? Right? Because notice that the heading in your outline, right, is thank God for your privileges and others' privileges, right? Right, false guilt destroys. Envy destroys. They eat the heart out of relationships and out of society. But thankfulness creates what kind of people? Just a festal people, right? He who is of a merry heart has what? A continual feast. Like even in times of hardship, he's got a continual feast. It goes on and on and on and on. It just doesn't stop because he recognizes God is good. He's given me far more than I deserve. God is good. He saved me through Jesus Christ. God is good. So on the one hand, let us say that you're made aware of a privilege that you have that others lack. They're all over the place. Right? There are ways that we are privileged that we never think about. So when, in God's providence, you're made aware of some privilege that you have that others don't have, what to do, right? What are you supposed to do? Give thanks to God. Hey, there's another. I didn't realize I was blessed in that way. Okay. Wow, God is so good, right? Don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty. God gave it to you. Give thanks, right? Your privilege is a gift. Thank you, God, for having given me a stable home. Thank you for a good job. Thank you for a solid education. Thank you for food on the table. Thank you for godly parents. Thank you for faithful children. Thank you for whatever color skin I have. Thank you, God. After all, some of you have come to the Christmas services when I've given the meditation on Mary and how she responded to the news that she would be the mother of our Lord, right? That God chose Mary. Well, did she feel guilty? Right? Oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Right? I really wish God had chosen somebody else. Right? It's just so sad. Right? No, right? She rejoiced in God. She gave thanks to him. Henceforth. I mean, listen to these words. Henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. Okay. So she's notified of a privilege, and what does she do? Whoa, look at this privilege I got. Okay. Well, wasn't that unkind to her sister who didn't get the privilege? Okay. No, right? Give thanks for your privileges and praise God. No. On the other hand, let us say that you're made aware of a privilege that your neighbor has that you lack. Suddenly it just dawns on you. They've got the Colgate toothbrush. Right? What do you do? Well, don't envy your neighbor. Don't be covetous. Thank God for blessing him. Is he wealthier than you? Thank God for his wealth. Not just for your wealth. Thank God for his wealth. Thank God that he blessed him in that way. Wow, God, you're generous. Is she smarter than you? Thank God for her intelligence. Is he more skilled than you? Thank God for his skill. Is she more beautiful than you? Thank God for her beauty. Right? In other words, as we learn to replace covetousness with thankfulness, to replace envy with gratitude, to delight in the privileges that others possess, look, something remarkable happens. Again, Solomon says, Proverbs 14, verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones, right? A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones, Proverbs 14, 30, right? Being thankful will make you a healthier person, right? Right, so here's first. How do you respond to privileges? Thank God for your privileges and for the privileges that he's given to others. Thank God. Reject false guilt. Reject envy. Say no to it. And thank God. Second, serve God with your privileges. Right? Use them to serve God. Right? God is gift. Remember the parable of the talents? Jesus didn't give everybody the same number, right? You get five, you get two, you get one, right? It doesn't matter how many you got. Just be faithful with the ones you did get, right? This is a persistent theme again in Scripture. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 4, passage that I've given you in your handout. verses 32 through 38 talk about the privileges. Notice this. I mean, it's emphasized again and again and again, the way God privileged Israel. Verse 32, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard it and live?" Whoa, aren't you privileged? "Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Aren't you privileged? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There's none other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day." Notice all these incredible privileges. So what was Israel to do? Verse 39. "Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, fear him alone. Serve him alone. Don't turn away to idols. You shall therefore," verse 40, "keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." How was Israel to respond to the immense privileges God had bestowed upon them? By worshiping God alone and obeying his law. So, how ought you respond? Likewise. And this has been our great cultural sin for generations, hasn't it? We have refused to acknowledge God as Lord of all and the giver of gifts that we have experienced as a people. For we are guilty. That's why we issue that confession at the beginning of our service. We are guilty as a people. As New York Democratic Representative Jerry Nadler declared in the House of Representatives this week, I'm sure you saw his comment, "God's will is no concern of this Congress." God's will, this was when one of the representatives was reading scripture to his credit, and Nadler stood up and that's what he said. "God's will is no concern of this Congress." So because we are rebelling against God as a people, what is God doing? He's handing us over to our sin. He's handing us over to judgment. We need to repent. So, number one, thank God for your privileges. Two, serve God with your privileges. And then finally, three, be generous amid your privileges, right? If we recognize that the privileges that we possess are gifts from God and not things that we intrinsically deserve, then what will we do? We'll be generous with them. Whoa. Look at all the ways God has blessed me. I should bless others in turn. Look at the ways God has given to me. I should give to others in turn. Right? Be willing to share the privileges that God has given you with others. Right? Pray that others may receive similar blessings. Privilege, like economics, privilege is not a zero-sum game. Right. In other words, it's not as though if you grew up in a happy family, in a stable home, or if I did, then I have to wish that you don't, because your happy family might threaten my happy family, right? Because one of us has to lose in this transaction, right? That's a zero-sum game. Somebody always loses. God's world isn't like that, right? Privilege isn't like that. When God's blessing is upon a people, guess what happens to privileges? They multiply. They grow exponentially. But guess what happens when God's hand is upon a people? Privileges narrow. Right? Been narrow. The sexual revolution has bred all kinds of unstable homes in our nation. And guess what those unstable homes often do? They just breed more unstable homes. And it gets worse and worse and worse. But there's a God who saves people from unstable homes and grants them the ability to make stable homes. And isn't that good news? Paul writes to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, right? Don't boast in your privileges. Oh, I deserve all this wealth, right? Aren't I wise? Aren't I intelligent? Okay. Don't boast in your privilege. That is a problem too, right? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Right, God, if you're wealthy, thank God for it. Enjoy it. Praise God, right? And then notice, having thanked God for it, enjoying it, then verse 18, let them do good, right? That they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Thank God for it. Serve God with it. And be generous amidst your privileges, right? As we come to the table, isn't this the characteristic of our Lord Jesus, which is on display? Right? Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, substitute the word privileged. Though he was privileged, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Right? The love of Christ uses privilege to bless and to privilege others. Right? It doesn't feel false guilt for the privilege. Jesus didn't go around saying, oh, I'm so sorry that I'm God and you're not. Right? It doesn't envy others' privileges. It replaces guilt and envy with love. And so as we feast on Christ, let us pray that he would make us like him, a people who love others and so are generous to them. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for you. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the numerous privileges which you have bestowed upon us, privileges that we often are totally ignorant of. As we become aware of the many ways, the myriad ways in which you have privileged us, cause us to be a thankful people. Cause us to have a merry heart. Keep us, O Lord, from an afflicted spirit, from an envious heart that is rottenness to the bones. And grant us a sound heart that is free from covetousness. All this we ask because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.